Freedom is a deep longing of everybody's heart. Songs and movies have been written about freedom to help us live with that great desire and dream about it, envision it, long for it, and attempt to live it out. Bondage is the opposite, and nobody wants to live in captivity. But freedom can come with complications. There are those who find freedom to give them tremendous feelings of insecurity. Now, in my limited exposure and interaction with former inmates, I have learned that freedom can be a very scary thing for them. They are used to an environment which they live, in which they are told what to do and when to do it, what to wear, how to act, and how not to act. It's an extremely dictatorial and authoritarian setting in which they have come out of. And it can be nerve-wracking for them. They are overwhelmed by just decisions about daily routines. What to wear? You may not have a choice. Where is it? Even simple things like going to the refrigerator and taking something out of it is a major obstacle. Going to the break room and getting a free cup of coffee. It can be very hard on a person who has only known for an extended period of time bondage in such a way. Well, there are a lot of spiritual parallels that come into play between former inmates and former unbelievers. There are many Christians who want to go back to the comfort of structure and routine and legalism, keeping rules, if you will, even if it means sitting under dictatorial authoritarian figures, just so that they know what to do and when to do it, and they're no longer overwhelmed by what it means to follow Jesus Christ by faith. Sometimes you see an inmate do something silly just at the end of their sentence where they attack a guard. Why do they do that? So they can stay where they know everything is normal and protected and routine. Sometimes you see inmates who come out and can no longer deal with the freedom, go back to where they committed the crime and do something silly just to break their parole to go back in where everything is normal. Freedom can be that scary. And that happens with believers sometimes. As we struggle on this faith journey to learn what it means to live by grace through faith, this process of becoming more like Jesus, as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we're obedient to God's word, it can be very confusing. And there's this default mechanism where we want to go back to where it's comfortable. We'd like for people to tell us what to do and how to do it. So I've known churches that have actually codified and told their people how long the hair of the men should be and what type of clothing the women should wear. I've known churches that have told their people that unless you come to Christ and are baptized in this church family, you don't have a chance of going to heaven. And I've known of churches that just said, unless you're baptized here. We do all kinds of things. We let all kinds of sincere traditions grow that essentially push us away from Christ because we're people of comfort and routine, and we'll even put ourselves under bondage, if you will. Dictatorial platitudes just to know that we're doing things right, or at least to think that we're doing things right, because it certainly appears that way if everybody's the same, right? But that keeps us dwelling in the flesh, and we can't handle that because the flesh rebels against rules of that nature. Well, we're fortunate that Paul deals with this whole idea of legalism, of trying to keep rules in order to gain a right standing with God, trying to keep regulations in order to become more like Jesus. And he does that throughout the book of Galatians. And today we start a new section, the final section of the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 5.
verses 1 through 12. And in this section, we see Paul dealing with this whole notion of giving up our freedom, of going back to the law, of living under the law, of using rules and regulations to try and gain God's favor, to try and have Him love us more, to try and feel His pleasure because of what we think would be right. And Paul's going to kind of squash all of that. He's just going to tell us today that we need to live in freedom. And there are consequences if we don't live in the freedom that Christ has given us. And so he gives us some warnings about that. And thankfully, he leaves us with how to live. And we'll see that at the very end when we come back and look at verse 6. But let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, if you would. And we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 1 first. And what we see is that we are to stand fast in our freedom and not be enslaved by the law. There are two commands given here in chapter 5, verse 1. One is positive and one is negative. And the emphasis here is on freedom. The emphasis is on freedom that we possess as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul was talking to believers there. That's who he wrote this letter to. And he certainly challenged unbelievers and false teachers. But he wrote to believers, and that's why it's so contemporary and relevant and true for us today. This is God's word. All Gentile Christians must become Jewish, is what the Judaizers were saying. The false teachers had come into the churches in Galatia. They followed up on Paul's teaching. And they said, here's the big deal. Okay, so as they talked to those who had faith in Christ, so you have trusted Christ, and so you've received the Holy Spirit, but you're going nowhere unless you get circumcised. They're talking to Gentile believers. And they wanted to use that rite of circumcision, if you will, as an entrance or a gateway to the law so that they could tell these Gentile Christians, these new followers of Jesus, that you got to follow everything. You got to practice all the ceremonial feasts and you got to do sacrifices and everything else to make sure that you are good with God. That's what the Judaizers had come in and said. And Paul starts off with a huge emphasis on freedom as he makes this transition from defending the gospel as justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, moving towards sanctification, living by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's moving from our point of conversion to our point of spiritual growth or becoming more like Jesus, the whole point of discipleship. And so this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The emphasis here is on freedom, both the noun and the verb. It is for freedom. Christ has called you to be free, and He is the one who has set you free. Paul is reminding us right off the bat, this is where we stand. We stand in freedom. Now, what was that freedom? Well, that freedom is we were born dead in trespasses and sin. And so we were in bondage to sin and death. We had this fear of death that we could never overcome. We had this sin problem that we could never become righteous. We could never become like God in our own power, in our own strength. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. So we were in this cell over here, all locked up, and Christ went to the cross, and He took on our sins as a sinless substitute. He died and was buried and rose again victoriously over sin and death. And all who believe in Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven and receive the free gift of eternal life. So He has become the mediator to handle our sin and to give us a freedom so that we exist in a cell like this now that's completely open and free and the stocks are gone and there are no locks. That's the freedom that Jesus Christ achieved for us on the cross and offers all who believe in Him. But Paul is addressing a people, a bunch of new believers who are thinking, well, that is good, and we believe Christ died on the cross for our sin, but it just seems logical, as these teachers are telling us, that we should go ahead and obey some of the law. We should bring that into play here. I mean, God gave it to the Jews, and that would be a good thing. And how could we displease God? And Paul is saying, no, you have been set free. Don't go back and find slavery. So the emphasis is on freedom here. He wants us to be free from legalism. He wants us to be free from rules and regulations. And he doesn't want us to lose that freedom. And next week we'll see that he doesn't want us to abuse that freedom. And so he'll talk about what it means to have license and to be licentious, to just choose to keep on sinning because you are free. But that's not his issue today. His issue is don't give up your freedom. That's his whole emphasis here. And the Judaizers are concerned. They've swept in. The believers have jumped on their bandwagon. And now Paul comes back and challenges everything they've taught. He emphasizes freedom. And then he gives the first command. It's the positive command. And he says, keep standing firm, or stand fast in some of your versions, or stand firm. Keep up the fight. Be vigilant. It's in that tense, that perfect tense in the original language, which means that you stand firm and you keep on standing. You are vigilant. You are not going to give up your freedom. You're not going to return to a place of enslavement. This week, Corey Owens, one of our members and a teacher over here at Covenant, was using a room in the building here to create a Holocaust experience for her students, and she wanted them to gain a sense of empathy and a sense of what it means to be vigilant for justice and what role Jesus plays in all of that. And so they created an experience over here, an escape room, if you will, on the Holocaust, and I went through that, and of course there were a number of things that tried to bring you into that setting, and most of them were horrific, but one of them, one of the students had penned on the wall just portions of this poem by Martin Niemöller that is pretty well known, and I want to read it because I think it speaks to this whole idea of being vigilant all the time. It certainly speaks to the way our church family and our friends have tried to fight for pro-life values and commitments here in the county. But I think it also speaks to what Paul is getting at, just in the sense of being vigilant. This is what Martin wrote. He was a German Lutheran pastor who, by the way, actually agreed with the Nazis when they first came on the scene and quickly realized who they were and began to set up an opposition party to them. He said, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. When we see injustice, when we see things that are not right, we need to speak out. And by the time Martin did, it was too late to have much in effect. In fact, he was finally arrested and put in Dachau himself, later to be released by the Allies. But I think it makes the point that Paul wants us to be vigilant. And so we've got to root out legalism in our lives. We've got to help root it out in our church. We've got to help root it out in our friends' lives as we point them to Jesus. And pointing one another to Jesus means living by grace through faith, trusting him. And that can be risky and scary. It's a lot riskier and a lot scarier to trust Jesus when he says, follow me, than it is to come up with a checklist of how you should dress and how many times you should read your Bible or how many minutes a day. You see, he's asking for this relationship. And so we've got to be a people who are vigilant, who stand firm against enslavement, because that's where rules and regulations lead to. And when the flesh becomes enslaved, it rebels and it just pushes off everything. So Paul says, stand firm. That's the first command. The second command is a negative one. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't settle for slavery. Don't settle for any more types of bondage. You have come out of bondage to sin and death. You are now free in Christ Jesus. Don't take your freedom and trade it for slavery to the law. Now, these two chapters begin to unpack what it means to be free, what it means for a believer in relationship to the Old Testament law. And I'm not going to dwell on that here today, but I would say that we don't consider it to be regulatory for our lives, but we certainly consider it to be revelatory. That through the Old Testament law, we learn about God and His character. We learn about His moral law and what He desires and demands in our lives. We don't use the Old Testament law as a means of justification or sanctification. That's what Paul is getting into today. But we certainly use it as an expression of edification for our lives. And so we look to the law that way. But Paul is saying, don't go back and put yourself under the law. Don't subject yourself to try and gain right standing with God, whether you are an unbeliever trying to enter a relationship with God, because you never will, or a believer who is free in Christ but is now accepting the bonds and enslavement of the rules and regulations of the law. God's word is for our edification. And the Judaizers claim that this law would help gain you favor with God. So the second command is, don't subject yourself to this yoke of slavery. This idea of the yoke is the idea of submission. When you take on the yoke like the oxen would, then the animals were subject to the desires and the will of the farmer. We are not to take on the yoke of the law. We're not to take on a yoke of slavery, Paul says. And that's what happens when we guard our lives with rules and regulations. We take on the yoke of Christ. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 11 that His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That when we come to Him, we receive His grace. And we appropriate His grace for peace and for joy, for the abundant life, for the power of His presence, to be able to live life as He designed it. We don't want to go back and take on a yoke of slavery. We don't want to go back into this maze of do's and don'ts. We are now followers of Jesus Christ who are now free. And so Paul is essentially saying that we no longer need the external force of the law to guide us, because we have the internal force of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And so we trust Him by faith. Paul says, don't subject yourselves again. There's a sense of accountability here. This is your choice. You are either going to choose to live freely in Christ, or you are going to choose to live in slavery to the law. That reminds us of Romans chapter 6, a great passage if you want to read during the week and see how it enriches the understanding of this passage. Because in Romans 6, we get that understanding that we can present our bodies as instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness. We have this choice. And Paul is saying, don't choose slavery. Don't go back to being enslaved. Be free in Christ. Stand away from legalism. Well, he gives us that command, both in the positive and the negative. And then he says, stand fast in your freedom because your personal growth is at stake. And he says that over the next 11 verses, verses 2 through 12. And we're going to see that he's going to give us some warnings by way of showing the consequences of what happens to our own personal growth in Christ as a follower of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you are determined to follow a set of rules or keep a set of regulations to become more like Jesus, he's going to give you and I some warnings here. He's going to set it out ahead of time. The Judaizers are mad at him, and they're scared that people are going to choose freedom instead of this list of laws and regulations that would take them back and ultimately enslave them with a yoke under the law. Paul says, no, I don't want you to go there. So he's going to give warnings. Now he's not going to give warnings like the frivolous lawsuit kind. Have you seen those? I love the people that put these together. There is a cardboard sun shield that has this label on it: do not drive with the sun shield in place, because of people that have done such and sued the company. Or how about this one on a portable stroller? Here's a warning: caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Pity the poor parent that needs that. Or how about this one on an iron t-shirt transfer that warns, do not iron while wearing t-shirt. But this may be my favorite. It's a warning sticker on a small tractor, and it reads this: danger, avoid death. Avoid death. Now, I need that, but I probably need a little bit more in terms of driving that tractor. These are not frivolous warnings that Paul is giving. They're not humorous. They're not like your check engine light. I mean, if you have any of the Schneider cars to ride in, you just know that we just leave that sucker on, you know. I mean, we go to AutoZone and get it red. Once we learn what it is and that it's not that necessary, it just stays there. Well, this is not the check engine light Paul has given us. He's given us serious warnings. In fact, it reminds me of when I was in grad school and some businessmen paid for some of us to go up with them to Salt Lake City. And we were going to do some research on Mormonism. And when we got there, we sat down with John Hornock. He was a pastor. He'd been there about 30 years. He'd been church planting in Salt Lake City. And so he led our seminar for a couple of days, and we went out and talked to elders down at the temple and places around the city. And we talked to families that had come to Christ out of Mormonism and things like that. And he gave us these books of Mormon, and on the top of the book, it had this sticker that just said poison. It was very clear. He didn't want us leaving these things laying around as if they were just one more way to find God, because they're not. And if you know anything about Mormonism, the worst thing they do is they don't let Jesus be Jesus. They don't allow him to be God. They don't find his work on the cross to be sufficient. And there are all kinds of other frivolous little things that they do that are just insanely foolish and get you no closer to God through Jesus Christ. That's poison. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. In fact, he's going to start out in the first couple of verses, and he's going to say, this is Paul speaking. Under the authority of the Holy Spirit, this is Paul speaking. He wants to make sure that we know he is bringing his apostolic, given by God, authority to bear on what he's about to say. He's going to make sure that we know that. And then later on, he's going to tell us how mad he is, with kind of a surprise ending in verse, well, I won't tell you. You'll all read it first. So here we go. Five warnings, negative consequences for living by the law. In verses 2 and 3, he states that they're coming from him. And the first one is this, that when we go back under the law for right standing with God, when we try to become like Jesus by living under the law, then we find the work of Christ on the cross to be insufficient. We invalidate it. When you live under the law, you lose your freedom. And when you lose your freedom, you're invalidating the work of Christ on the cross for you. This is what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's talking to those who are unbelievers. And he says, if you think that you get circumcised and that is your way to Christ, that is not. He is of no benefit to you, because you are seeking to get there through works And salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's what Paul would say in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But he's speaking to the believer here. And he says, if you're going to go back and get circumcised, Christ is of no benefit to you. Because what you're saying that what Jesus did on the cross is insufficient. You're just saying, that's not valid, Lord. That was great. That was wonderful. It'll look great in a movie someday. But it does not work for my salvation and my sanctification. I'm not going to grow spiritually just because you went to the cross. That's a horrible thing to say and to think. But Paul wants us to understand that we are discounting what Jesus has done for us when we try to add anything to it. Whether it's how we dress or what we wear or what we say or don't say or what we drink or don't drink, there are all kinds of spiritual high standards that we can seek to live by as the Holy Spirit leads us. But we can't sit down and come up with a list and say, this will make me more spiritual, because that won't mature you. That won't grow you to become like Christ. And Paul says, Christ is of no benefit to you if that's how you want to handle it. You're taking away what Christ has done on the cross. One scholar put it very crassly. He said, you're trusting in the blood of your foreskin and not the atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You invalidate the work of Christ on the cross. The second thing you do is to obligate yourself to the entire law. Again, he wants us to make sure that we know these words are coming from him. And so he says this in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. He's saying if you want to find right standing with God through circumcision, then you keep the entire law. That is your must. That is your obligation. Remember how we said a week or two ago that legalism comes with all these ought to's and shoulds and musts and need to? Relationship with Christ is built around love and thankfulness. We respond to Jesus out of love and thankfulness, and he works in us. And so we may do things that legalists do, but we do it for the right reasons. And we do it to bring honor to him and not to exalt ourselves. That's the real root of legalism, trying to look good spiritually, trying to look godly. And all we do is create a bunch of busybodies, active for God. Paul says, if circumcision is the first step for you, if you receive it for justification or sanctification, you're putting yourself under the law. And if you put yourself under any part of the law, you have to keep all of the law. And if you break any part of the law, even once, then you bring the curse of the law down upon you. Paul is warning us, do not enter into legalism through any method. Here he's talking to those who would go and get circumcised, because that's what the Judaizers were pushing. The third warning he gives is that it removes you from the sphere of grace. Verses 4 and 5, it's a couple of interesting verses that are part of Paul's diatribe, part of his warning, part of his pointing out consequences of what it means to put yourself under the law. Verse 4 raises a lot of concern for people because it sounds like, at first read, that we can lose our salvation. And I'll address that in some other ways, but first let's just address it through the verse. Let's see what Paul is saying in verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And some people look at that, you have fallen from grace, and say, well, you have lost your salvation. And that's not what Paul is saying here. Again, he's speaking on two levels. He speaks to the unbeliever. And if you want to be justified, if you want to be declared righteous through circumcision, then you have severed yourself from Christ. You have removed yourself from simple faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you receive Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, you receive the free gift of eternal life, you are declared righteous. That's how we get a right standing with God. But if you're an unbeliever and you want to do it through circumcision, it's not going to happen. But then he also speaks to believers. Grace is the only way of salvation, and grace is the only way of sanctification. And so it's true not only for coming to Christ through salvation, but also for living the Christian life. And he's basically saying, don't close the door on God's grace for everyday living. Don't remove yourself from the sphere of his grace. Appropriate his grace as you live by faith and obedience to his word. Grace is God's gift to you, his unconditional love in which he empowers you, in which he strengthens you, which he gives you his peace and his joy through the power of his presence, which he enables you to obey him and to follow his leading. And he gives you reassurance as we follow Jesus in risky and scary ways. If the believer forfeits grace for sanctification, if we say, well, God, I'm just going to keep these rules and I'll feel better about myself, it doesn't mean that we're forfeiting God's grace for justification. It doesn't mean that we are giving up salvation or losing salvation. But Paul is saying you're removing yourself from the sphere of his grace. You see, he's talking about two systems of righteousness here. There's law and grace. There's faith and works. And he's not talking about just our state of being saved or unsaved. He's talking about how we follow Jesus. Those are strong reasons to say that this has nothing to do with losing salvation. We could look at all of Scripture, especially the New Testament, and come upon passage, that even if we lose our grip on God's grace, he never loses his grip on us. And that's told beautifully by Jesus in John 10. Where he says, no one can ever snatch you out of my hand. Ephesians 1, we're told that the Holy Spirit, God himself, seals us until the day of redemption. Salvation is secure when placed in Jesus Christ. And so he's not talking about losing salvation. In fact, even later on in this passage, he calls them, as he has throughout the book, brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are fellow believers in Jesus with him. But if we choose to come up with a checklist for Christianity, then we begin to drift farther and farther away from God's grace. And so when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we talk about meditating on God's word. We talk about reading God's word. We talk about prayer. These are all ways that avail ourselves of his grace, that allow us to appropriate his grace in our lives, that allow us to experience his work in us as he transforms us, to lead us, to guide us, to point us in the right direction, to empower us to obey him. And Paul looks at the one who does in verse 5, looking at the believers who choose to walk by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And when he says the hope of righteousness, he brings in two more elements of salvation. When we think of salvation, it has three aspects. It has the aspect of conversion when we come to Christ. It has the aspect of sanctification as we grow and become more like Jesus. It has the aspect of glorification when we'll be with Jesus Christ. And he's looking at those second two here. He's looking at the aspect of growing more like Jesus Christ as we eagerly await this transforming process of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul details that out in 2 Corinthians 3 and other places to let us know that we are becoming more like Jesus one degree of glory at a time. In Philippians 1, we're told that he who began a good work in you will complete it. We have tremendous hope of God changing us from the inside out. And that's exciting. We don't have to remain as we are or as we were. But we also look forward to the future, to that day when Jesus will return, when we will not only be away from the penalty of sin and have the power of sin broken of lives, but we'll be removed from the presence of sin. And we will see Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. That's very exciting because we eagerly await for this hope of righteousness because of Christ's grace at work in our lives. And so instead of dealing with warnings and having to walk away from all these dire consequences and dealing with checklist Christianity, Paul gives us this little jewel right here in the middle in verse 5. Eagerly await the transformation that the Holy Spirit is bringing and will bring. But if you give in to legalism, you will remove yourself from even that hope for today. Verses 7 through 10, verses 4 and 5, he removes us from the sphere of grace, of his active working in our lives right now as we choose to do it on our own. Verses 7 through 10, we see that it hinders your spiritual growth. He uses the image of an athlete here, which is very popular for Paul. He probably was a great athlete, as much as he uses athletic imagery, and this one's of a runner. He says this in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so he pictures one of these really long-distance races where people just go around the track for innumerable amounts of time, and they're all running in a pack, and they begin to jostle, and they get physical, and they bump one another off into the infield or into an outer lane. He's saying, who's stopping your progress in this faith journey, in this race? The Judaizers have cut in and caused them to stumble badly. And as a result, the believers are not obeying truth. In verse 8, he makes sure they know it's not God himself. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you, the one who is at work in your life. Jesus Christ, he did not cause it. But then he warns about legalism in our lives and in our church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So he switches to this metaphor of yeast. And he lets us know that legalism begins to expand. And it begins to take over. We looked last week a little bit at some of the attitudes and the actions that take place through legalism. And so if you and I are going to have a rule that says, well, I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning, it's going to be 15 minutes long, and I'm going to pray for these three things, and every day I do that, pretty soon I'm feeling pretty good about myself, and I'm checking it off the list, and I'm realizing, hey, it's been 32 days that I've done that in a row. And pretty soon, little aspects of pride begin to creep in, and it's no longer really about this relationship with Jesus Christ and making myself available to his grace. But it's just become a checklist that I do. It's become a way of popularity, and it begins to expand. And so I think, well, if I've done this quiet time 32 days in a row, what else could I do? Well, I could probably, you know, not tell a lie for 10 days, and so I work on that. And then I ask all my friends, how long has it been since you told a lie? And I begin to compare myself. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. And so Paul is giving us that warning here that we can't even begin. It's going back to that idea that we've got to stand firm. We've got to be vigilant against letting rules and regulation take over. And then he says with great hope, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So he expresses confidence in who they are, that they will stand firm, that they will not take on a yoke of slavery. And he warns the teacher, the false teacher, the Judaizer, that he will come under God's judgment and experience it. The consequences are dire for believers and unbelievers. And Paul gives a final one. He said it removes the offense of the cross. Evidently, he has been accused of preaching circumcision. And certainly that was true back before he came to Christ. When he was a Pharisee, he preached circumcision long and hard and tried to bring many Gentile proselytes into Judaism. But he hasn't been preaching that now, and so he makes the point that a retreat to legalism removes the offense of the cross. And he says this in verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He says, I am not preaching circumcision, and that's why they're still coming after me. That's why you have people coming in trying to change my message of grace given by God for a message of legalism and rules and regulations to try and gain right standing with God. And he says, I wouldn't be persecuted. if I just went along with the party line and said, hey, go get circumcised, put yourself under the law. But I haven't. If you do that, the stumbling block of the cross is removed. And what is a stumbling block of the cross? Well, there are a number of ways to look at that, but primarily the cross offends man's pride. Because when we look at the cross, we say Jesus Christ did all the work and there's nothing left for me to do. And that offends my pride because I want to go out and prove I can do something. I want to prove I have what it takes. But even worse, the cross says, David, you are helpless. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you cannot earn favor with God. You cannot live righteously apart from Jesus Christ. And that's offensive to human beings who believe that we can do all kinds of things. And Paul says, if you're going to preach rules and regulations, you're going to get rid of the offense of the cross. There's no offense there. It lets everybody know that they can just try harder, improve, try. And they'll like that system until they can perfect it. Grace offends the pride of man. And that's why so many of us struggle with it. And that's why we must meditate on it. We must go to the Lord and ask for his leading and his understanding. Because it is so freeing. The Judaizers are mad at Paul, and now he's mad. And this is how he kind of finishes in verse 12. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So he says, you know, these guys are all circumcised, and they're all about circumcision. I just wish they'd castrate themselves. Let's just be done with it. I mean, he is mad, and he is angry. And once again, that shows us how important it is to be vigilant in our own lives as to what it is that you and I might do, what it is that our church might do, that are all good and sincere as they start, but they become areas of pride and competition and empowered by the flesh and no longer empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul has given us five warnings. He's given us a number of things to avoid, but you can't produce spiritual fruit through avoidance. And so what he does for us, he does give us one verse on how we can grow, how we can produce fruit, and that is that we activate love by faith. I want to go back to verse 6. We skipped that. We activate love by faith. Love is energized by faith. And this is what we read from Paul. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And so he's basically saying neither religious activity or non-religious activity. None of it means anything. But here's what takes place when you live by grace through faith, but faith working through love. That's what God wants. That's what he desires in your life and in my life. Religious moralism and lack of religion, they do not produce heart change. They do not grow a character. They do not bring us closer to becoming like Jesus Christ. In fact, those are just activities that become selfish over time. They begin to promote self over time. And so Paul is making the point that in a very general sense, whether you do things or you don't do things to be better, you're just trying to perform in a way that you can't do it, in a way that will not please God. But here's what will. Faith in Christ can produce love. Faith in Christ can produce love because by faith we are certain of our righteousness. Certain of our righteousness and of our acceptance by the Father. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ in faith and he forgives us of our sins and he gives us the free gift of eternal life and he enters our life, we know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We have nothing left to prove. We have nothing left to perform. We are loved by Jesus Christ. And that is how faith can produce love. He loves us for our own sake, not because of what we can do for him. Isn't that how we often love other people? We love people so that we can get something in return. It might be something healthy like friendship or kindness. It might be money. It might be power. It might be placement. It could be any kind of thing. But that's not how God loves. He simply loves us and values us for who we are. And not only declares us righteous, but makes us righteous as we walk with him in obedience. Here's the point, and we've looked at this in different ways, but when we know who we are in Christ, loved people love people. When you realize how unconditionally loved you are by God, the living God of the universe, then you are free to love others, and that's why Paul can say, faith working through love, that faith activates and energizes and animates love. That when we recognize how free we are, for freedom you have been set free, then we are free to love others for who they are and not for what they can do for us or not for how it makes us look. Let me go back and contrast last week the legalism we looked at. We looked at four views. The first one was view of God, and we said that a legalistic view of God is harsh and condemning, ready to catch us doing wrong, and the faith working in love view of God is one of loving us and accepting us in Christ Jesus. That there is nothing we can do to change his view of us. The view of sin. We said a legalist tries to hide sin or manage it because we cannot deal with it on our own. But the one who loves God can deal with it authentically through confession to God. And knowing that God, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. That's an incredible statement. Our view of self as a legalist is insecure, shame, condemnation. But loving Christ, it's one of forgiveness and acceptance. Seeing ourselves as righteous, heirs with Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And our view of others as a legalist, it's being critical, judgmental, mean, as one whose faith works out in love. We accept others. We love others. We seek their best. We want them to win. That's how faith animates love. That's how our acceptance by God allows us to accept others. Following Jesus Christ is a risky and scary thing, just like life for an inmate fresh out of prison. But we can do this. You and I can do this. And it starts by making a decision that we will stand firm in our freedom. We'll continue to unpack that in the next two chapters, the next couple of weeks. But we want to make sure that we make that decision that we want freedom. And because we want freedom, that will affect every relationship that we have, that we will love God and love others because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the life that you give us, the life that you offer, the life that transforms us into your followers, becoming more like you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to perform. And I pray that you would give us the grace to begin to understand that it would really hit home what it means to walk with you, to certainly practice spiritual disciplines that put us in the way of your grace, but not expect that we can do things to make us better. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to sense your presence and your power and your peace and your joy as we walk forward with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.